That's what they used to do with Doris Day. Always helped. All right. All righty, we're continuing our studies in the book of Romans. We've been looking at this great, very important doctrinal epistle where Paul is working his way through and showing the doctrine of Christ, the importance of receiving Jesus Christ. And he's showing the righteousness of God. That's the only righteousness God will accept. He will not accept our righteousness. It must be God's righteousness. And that righteousness of God has three aspects to it. There's the aspect of justification, where God is able to put a sinner before him, and rather than condemn the sinner, which is what sinners deserve, and execute the sentence, which is to put them in a lake of fire, he's able to justify them, not declare them innocent. If you've been justified by God, you understand you're not innocent. Okay, despite what Billy Joel thinks, you're not an innocent man. No one's an innocent man. You're guilty before God. But the work of justification is such that he can confer his righteousness even upon a sinner. And that's the wonderful work. And Paul's been taking us through that from a declarative standpoint, from an illustrative standpoint, from an exhortative standpoint, through a number of chapters, beginning in chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through to the 11th chapter, and we saw the blessings of that justification, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But now, today, we come to a very difficult, complex passage of Scripture. And you read through it, and if you've read through it on your own, verses 12 through 21, it's the kind of passage you read through and you walk away and you don't have it and you have to go back and read it again. And so Paul just wants to declare, as God's apostle, in pen, in writing, some of the legal work that God did throughout the ages to make sure that salvation could be complete. And it's written for us. It's written for our comfort. That every so often we can go to the law book of God and we can read through that thing and say, you know, that was God's work and he did it and he's written it down. And we're going to look at a bridge section here, how he's going to bridge from justification to sanctification. Justification is your standing if you have received Christ as your Savior. By the way, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, your standing is condemnation. You're under the wrath of God right now, spiritually. And when you die, if you die in that condition, if you die in that standing condition, the moment your soul leaves your body, God will consign it to hell in a split second. There is no other place to send it. There's no such of invention that somebody made up in the Middle Ages, Dante, with purgatory. That does not exist. You must stand in justification, or you stand under condemnation and the wrath of God abides on you. And it's just not being exercised because it's mercy that you're still in a body. But you know it's appointed to die sooner or later. And then that soul is going to leave that body and God will execute the condemning judgment. But the justification is your standing if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, from justification, God continues his work of righteousness in sanctification. In justification, God has declared the sinner righteous. In sanctification, God is going to make the sinner righteous. God's purpose, now that he's justified you in his work of salvation, is to go the next step and to begin to sanctify you and make you holy. He wants to perform a work inside of you. Not just declare you righteous, but make you righteous. Not just say that you're holy in his sight because Christ's blood is covering you, but to make you holy in his sight down here. And this is a difficult passage. Peter talked about it, I think, in 2 Peter 3, verse 16. He said, some things that Paul writes are hard to be understood. And you'll notice in this passage here of 10 verses, from the 12th verse to the 21st verse, that five of them are in parentheses. And so you could almost read it, picking up in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You could skip down to the 18th verse. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we can all understand that and say amen. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And you could do the reading that way, but the Lord wants to slow us down, and He's going to put five verses in parentheses that begin in verse 13 and end in verse 17. And theologically, God's going to be able to set something else up in this passage that theologians will describe as the headship, the federal headship of people on planet Earth. And that federal headship is you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And theologically, a federal would be an alliance, like a compact, like we have a federal government, and it's alliance or compact between all those state governments. And it's an alliance, and the headship is the chief place of authority. And what God is showing is that in this passage, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And so let's read through, and we'll try and take it one step at a time and see what we can understand beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In that verse, there are four things he's speaking about. Number one, he's showing you that sin entered into the world. Notice, sin did not originate by the one man. He didn't say, as by one man, sin originated in the world. He said, sin entered into the world. And the first thing you want to understand is, Adam's sin was not original sin. Original sin was Satan, Lucifer. Iniquity was found in him. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was the first one to bring sin into God's universe. But when God committed the garden to Adam, He said, you dress it and you keep it. You defend it. You keep sin out of it. And yet He allowed sin to enter into it. And sin entered into the physical world of mankind through one man, that's Adam. And so we want to understand that. It's not a matter of Adam caused original sin. Satan caused original sin. There is war in God's universe, and it was begun by Satan himself. And the Lord is a man of war, and He's fighting that war. And He'll finish that war. And He'll win it, by the way, in case there's any doubts. But sin entered in, not originated, but it entered in through that one man. And that's how it's down here on this planet, because one man fell down on the job. And sin entered into the world. And look at the ripple effect of that sin. Yeah. The ripple effect of that sin is now there is death by sin. And all throughout the world we see death on every hand. The world is full of hospital beds and graves. And not only do men die, but animals die. And not only do animals die, but plants die. And death has rippled its effect all through this world because of one man not keeping the gate and not standing guard. Death by sin. It just he'll repeat this in the sixth chapter. He'll say in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And, you know, somebody asks, doctor, why did he die? You want to know the real reason? Sin. Sin. It wasn't cancer. It wasn't a heart attack. It was sin. All those were just means to the end of the reality that sin ends in death. It's appointed unto men once to die because we've allowed sin to enter in. It was not God's intent for us to die, but death has passed upon all men because of that. Another thing that verse teaches you is that, go to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be going back and forth between Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15 a lot. You might want to keep your finger there or put a marker there. But in 1 Corinthians 15, as we read through this particular passage, there are some key words in Romans 5 the key word of one, O-N-E, one. 12 times it's found in the passage. One. Because of the federal headship, one can be the loneliest number if you're in Adam. Or one can be the onlyest number if you're in Christ. And that's where you want to be, because there's only one way to God, is in Christ. But one is a key word. The other thing we'll see is the phrase much more. And we'll see the word reigned and the phrase free gift. But right now, by one man, sin entered in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man came death. And the only reason I point you to this is just for one thing. If you deal with someone that claims they are a Bible believer, and there are many such things that run around and claim to be Bible believers, there are very few that are Bible believers. I'll help you along very simply. Let me help you if you're watching at home. There's only one Bible. It's a King James Bible. If you do not believe that, you are not a Bible believer, even if you're saved. And I would say the majority of Christians are Christians only, and they're saved, and praise God and glory to God for their salvation, but they're not Bible believers. They've been led astray by bad teachers. They're original believers. They believe in the originals. I got news for you. It's not even a Bible word. You won't find the word original in the Old or the New Testament. The Bible never speaks about originals. There are no originals. There is a phrase that says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So there's a Bible in heaven. The originals are up there if you want. If you want to extrapolate the verse, they're in heaven. He never put them on planet Earth. Mm-hmm. The only thing put on planet Earth, he speaks of throughout the Bible, both Testaments, are copies. Yeah. And he put copies of his word on planet Earth. So if you do not believe what you're holding in your hand is the Bible, you're not a Bible believer, even if you're saved. But if you are a Bible believer, let me help you along. There are people who claim to be Bible believers who will tell you that in the creation account of the first day and the second day and the third day, they were not literal 24-hour periods, they were long periods of time. Okay? That's not Bible. Because if they were long periods of time, then the plants created on the third day were dying for a while. And the animals created on the fifth day were dying for a while until man came along. And then Adam, you know, some people that actually say that they believe in a strange quasi-evolutionary Bible theme, you know, theological evolution, where God started this whole thing and worked it all out, and then one day he finally took two primitive human beings after all the Cro-Magnons and Neanderthals and said, this will be Adam and this is Eve, and that's when it all began. But all these fossils came before. You know what it says right here? By one man sin came into the world, and since by man came death, and there was no death, and there was no sin until Adam disobeyed in Genesis chapter 3. So there cannot be all these long day theories with death and fossils coming ahead of time. It's not Bible. Just wanted to help you along there. So there's a lot of stuff theologically in the fifth passage of Romans, in that fifth chapter there. And he's showing you in that 12th verse, by one man sin entered into the world, and death came by sin. It didn't come any other way. God did not ascribe death until sin came in. Sin leads to death. Natural lifespans don't lead to death. Sin leads to it. So I want you to understand that too. Now he says also in this verse very carefully, 5:12, back where we started. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And notice the difference. One is sin singular, and the other is sinned. I-N-N-E-D. And the difference he's showing you is the difference between the sin nature of sin, by death by sin. There is a sin nature that men possess, and then all have sinned, and those are committed individual sins. And one of the things the Bible is going to bring our attention to, and it's very, you have to tease that out there, but you know from the rest of the scriptures, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. What is that? That's the sin nature. Go to Psalm 51 and look at verse 5. Why do men sin? Because they have a sin nature. That's why they sin. You're a sinner not because you sinned. You're a sinner because you have a sin nature, and that's all you're capable of doing, is committing sin. You are a corrupt tree that can only bring forth corrupt fruit. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. It tells the truth about us. That's why they love us when we preach at the university. Because their psychology books say they're basically good, but we tell them the truth. You're basically bad. And I remind them of that all the time. You guys are a bunch of sinners. And you love your sin. And tonight, Saturday night, you're going to go out and drink and fornicate, and you love it. But you're sinners, and you need to know it. Because only sinners can be saved, because Christ Jesus came not to call the righteous, not good people with good natures, but sinners to repentance. Psalm 51, verse 5. I was shapen, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin did my mother conceive me. That's the sin nature. You're born with a sin nature. In Romans 5, he was talking about Romans 7:23. He talks about the fact that Romans 7:23, Paul speaking about his own self, and knowing himself, because he spends time in the Word of God and looks in the spiritual mirror. He says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's his sin nature. I have one, folks, even though I'm saved. I have one, unfortunately. It's in my flesh. It's in the old man. One day it will be left behind when I go up, but it's still in there, unfortunately. Now, thankfully, I have a new nature inside of me, and if you're born again, so do you too. But Romans 5:12, he's showing you we have a sin nature, and not only do we have a nature, but we have sinned. By choice, we actually go out and commit sins. And so we have a double account against us. We have the nature, and we have the committed sins that we've chosen to perform on our own. Now, again, you're back in Romans 5, verse 12. He jumps here to what would be the 18th verse. And he could have written this passage and just removed verses 13 through 17, but he had to put them in as a legal explanation for the Jew. Because the Jew is tracking along with Paul, because Paul is now writing the gospel of Christ after 14 centuries of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Different gospel, okay? Two different gospels. You follow me? There's three gospels in the Bible. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven was to the Jew. The gospel of Christ is now in this period operating during the church age. During the millennium, the everlasting gospel will rule again. God does things in threes. He's a Godhead. He does things in threes. Okay, so Paul recognizes we're making a transition from one dispensation to another. We're making a transition from the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to the gospel of Christ. And he says, and I know how that Jewish mind works. Because they've been thinking for 14 centuries on the old schism between the Jew and the Gentile. And that's the way their mind works. And they were correct to do that, because that's what God taught them in the old dispensation under the gospel and kingdom of heaven. You were either the Jew, and you were the head of nations, or you were the Gentile, you were the heathen, and you were the tail and the body of nations, but not the head. That was a legitimate schism in that gospel. But this is a new one. And Paul says, I need to speak to these people. And so now I open the parenthetical phrases in verse 13 through 17 to explain, for until the law, verse 13, was in the world, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Sin was in the world. Remember, I told you there was the sin nature. David wrote about it in the 51st chapter. There was also the commission of sin. All right, fine. And until the law, this all went on. How do I know? You read Genesis 6? What did God think about the men back then? It grieved him at his heart that he made man. The earth was filled with violence. Every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. He sees all these wicked people sinning in the days of Noah, which Jesus said it would be like in the last days. Does it starting to look like that to you now? Is it starting to look like the days of Noah? Is it like the days of Lot with sodomy? the days of Noah with fornication, people drinking. You know what the modern church is? It's a bar and a casino. Those are the modern churches. That's where people go to drink and fornicate and gamble. The days of Noah, wickedness. Not only sin nature, sin's a choice. He says now, verse 13, sin is imputed. Imputed. What's the difference? He's saying, I know the way you think as a Jew. You're thinking everything started with the law. And he says, you know, God dealt with people for 2,500 years before the law. Go do your Bible timelines. We've done them here before, from 4,000 B.C. to 1492 B.C. God dealt for 2,500 plus years with people without the law. What did he do with that sin? Well, he couldn't give it a monetary value. He couldn't impute a number to it. So what did he do? Well, he dealt with it like in a bartering system. Are you familiar with economies? Primitive economies barter. Advanced economies have a legal system of money. So now, if I want to get something from that guy who can fix motorcycles there, rather than going over to him and saying, look, you know what I'll do? I'll fix you up as a doctor. If you fix my motorcycle, I can go work as a doctor, get some money, take my money and give it to him and say, fix my motorcycle. Now, all of a sudden, God says, with the law, I've got a monetary system. Now I can put a number on your sin. Now I can impute your sin and say, you know, you owe me this much. Before, I just knew you owed me. Now I can measure exactly how much you owe me. That's all the law did. It just put a number system on the sin. The sin was still there. They were still bartering with God, bartering sin against his goodness. Now he says, you know what? I'm going to give you numbers. And so he says, this division is greater than the Jew and the Gentile. It's going to be the division between Adam and Christ. And so he's opening up the expanse to give the Jew a new way to look at this thing. The law comes and now I can count it. I can impute it. I can reckon just how much you owe me for those sins. And let me tell you, you don't want to get in debt to God. Okay. Because he's a perfect accountant. And to pay him off is going to take a price much higher than you want to pay. And so, he's telling the Jew, yes, verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses because they were still sinning against him. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And now he's beginning to show you the federal headship of Adam and Christ. Adam is going to be a type of Christ. Death reigned. Here comes the word reign. In Psalm 55, it says, the terrors of death. In Job 18, it said, the king of terrors. To reign like a king. You know what reigned over mankind? Death. And the fear of death. You know what rules in this world right now? Death. They say two things are sure, death and taxes. And in some areas, you're not even sure about taxes. There are some tax-free areas, tax-exempt areas. You can be sure of death. And death reigns over this planet right now. And what had happened is, it reigned because Adam, King Adam, fell. Adam was given dominion over this earth. And when he allowed sin to go through him, a new king took over. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. And that's why people are afraid of the dark. And they're afraid when someone comes up behind them and sticks a revolver in their back. What are you scared of? What are you afraid of? No, honestly, what are you afraid of? If someone took a gun to your head right now, you're scared? I'm not scared. Go ahead, pull the trigger. You just sent me to heaven. I'm scared of heaven? Why are they scared? They're not going to heaven. They're under God's condemnation. They're still in Adam. They're afraid, Hebrews 2, 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, also himself, likewise took part of the same, that he, through death, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The king of terrors. When Adam fell, it went from King Adam to King Satan. Satan rules this world. Have you figured that out yet? Are you in doubt of this? Do you watch the news? Do you read newspapers? I wouldn't recommend it. Do you realize you're lied to? Who's a liar from the beginning? Satan. Do you realize the death rate on this planet, according to murder and abortion? I think it's 117,000 babies are aborted every day around the planet. Murder. Lies. Who's running this place? Well, not God. You think God would treat his people like this? This world is not his people. The church is his people, and praise the Lord, we have a sanctuary. Amen. But the world isn't. Many are on the broad way to destruction, and the king right now that reigns is the one, the devil. Verse 15, look what he did for us. He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I used to be afraid of death till I got saved.
Amen.
I'm not afraid anymore. Are you saved? Do you have a helmet of salvation? Do you have the assurance? But he's showing you that death has been reigning ever since Adam fell and gave dominion to the devil. Go back to where we were in that 14th verse. Death is reigning. And death was reigning even, middle of the verse, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam. Similitude means likeness or resemblance. It means I didn't do it the same way Adam did. What did Adam do? Adam took from a tree he wasn't supposed to take from. What kind of sin do you commit? I don't know, but you know what it is. God knows what it is. And all those other people that sin, and probably Adam committed sins after he left the garden of other types. But it didn't have to be the same type of sin. The fact is, any sin is a transgression in God's eyes. And any sin brings forth the wages of punishment, which is death. I thank God he's merciful. And he's long-suffering, gives you some time to get right. But eventually, the curtain falls, and the door is shut. Now, Adam, right here, it says at the end of the verse, is a figure of him that was to come. A figure is a type. He's a representative. We'll be going back and forth to 1 Corinthians 15. Look in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the very next book. And it'll state it like this in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Okay, I know who the first man is. He's in Genesis. Who's the last Adam? Jesus Christ. And what Paul is trying to show the Jew and all of us is now the split isn't between Jew and Gentile, it's between Adam and Christ. And the headship is you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And Adam is a picture of the greater Adam, which is Christ. The first Adam is a weak, rundown picture of the last Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam right here was just natural. He was a living soul. Verse 47, the first man's of the earth, earthy. But that last Adam is the quickening spirit. The second man is the Lord from heaven, verse 47. And so we see the typology being laid out here. And God wants to make us understand plain and clear. It's only one or the other. It's either or. It's light or dark. There are no shades of gray. It's one way, God's way, or one of many ways, which is the wrong way, which is the old way. And he's trying to lay this out right here and showing us that Adam is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 15, 16, and 17, he's going to use a strange type of parable. It's like an oxymoron parable. It's like a dissimilar similar because he's going to continue to say things, watch it, verse 15, but not as the offense, so is also the free gift. Verse 16, and not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. And he's going to set up these negative statements in here. Not as this, not as that. In verse 18, he'll say it again about the not. Therefore, is the... In one of those other places, he talks about the not. But he keeps negifying what he's saying. And so it's very difficult unless we walk through it carefully. You can't run through this passage. We're going to go through it very slowly and see if I can make sense of it. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Not in what manner are you saying not as the offense? Well, not in the manner that not as the offense. The offense was by a single man. The similarity is that the free gift will come by a single man. Which man? The offense came by the man Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:47, the earthy man. The free gift is going to come by the Lord from heaven. There's a similarity, but there's a dissimilarity. Why? Because Adam was just a man. And the one that brings the free gift is not just a man only, he's also God. He's the God-man. So there's a similarity, but a dissimilarity. A big separation, because God couldn't give the free gift by a man alone. There was not one man that was pure and harmless and holy and undefiled except for God's Son, Jesus Christ. So no other man could have delivered this free gift. It's not sufficient that Jesus was a prophet. He had to be more than a prophet. Isaiah couldn't have died and brought the free gift. Elijah couldn't have died and brought the free gift. Neither could Moses. You say, well, I know Adam messed up, but what about Moses, Elijah? None of them. This free gift had to be different. The dissimilarity was Adam, Moses, Elijah, all the rest of them, John the Baptist, the apostles, I don't care who it is you want to put, Peter, the rock, he's not the rock, but no matter who it is, you want to put it in them, he's just a man.
Right.
And he can't deliver the free gift. So he just couldn't say, as the offense, so is the free gift in verse 15. He said, not as the offense, also is the free gift. It's a similar, but it's dissimilar. Yes, it's by one man, but there's a heck of a difference between those two men.
Amen.
One was earthy and one was the Lord from heaven. And where is your faith? You going to put it in an earthy man or in the Lord from heaven? So there's why the dissimilarity is written there in verse 15. It's going to be by a man, but a big difference. Verse 15, not as the offense, just by an earthy man, so also is the free gift by the Lord from heaven. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace, here it is, of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, who happens to be the God-man, abounds to many. You know why? Because if God just put a man on the cross, and even allowed him to be a substitutionary death for you, he could only pay for the sins of one man. He couldn't pay for the sins of many. If a sinless man did live, who was just a man, and he decided to be a substitutionary death for you, one person, that's all he could die for. He couldn't pay for many. So Jesus Christ, as it says right here, it's the grace of God. And John tells us that he brought us grace. Who was he? He's God. Jesus Christ is the God-man. So we see the dissimilarity right there, and it's very separate. It's infinite in its dissimilarity, and yet a small likeness in its similarity that it was by one. One being an earthly man, one being the Lord from heaven. Also in verse 16, he says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. What's he saying here? He's saying, well, the difference here is this. The judgment was by one unto condemnation. Now he's not just talking about one man. He's talking about one offense. By one single offense in the garden, it brought condemnation in a sin nature to the whole planet. Say, boy, if I were there, I wouldn't have done that. You already did it. Who are you kidding? Who are you kidding? How many commandments have you broken? You've broken enough of the 10. If God had given you one, you'd have broken it too, and me too. Every one of us would have broken down in that garden under the power of that tempter. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could conquer him, and he did it in a wilderness. But the point is this. There was one offense. And just to bring one offense against God brings condemnation. That's why I preach to people, you want to go to heaven? You have to be sinlessly perfect. That's all it takes. Why? Because God dwelleth in heaven, and nothing that defileth enter in. Nothing. And one offense is enough to bring condemnation. I lied once, 30 years ago. Depart from me, accursed, and everlasting fire. You're not worthy to be in my presence, God says. One offense brings condemnation. Now, with Adam, it was just one individual, particular one. Adam, show your love to me by not eating of that tree. You know, let me show you something. We were talking about it the other night in class, the irony. People complain today because you say, there's only one way to heaven. That just doesn't seem fair. What about the fill-in-the-blank, the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Aborigine? There's only one way. It just doesn't seem fair. I said, well, you know, God makes it one way for simplicity. Okay? Because if there was more than one, we might get confused, so he made it real simple. And by the way, if there were 10 ways, you know what? You'd complain there weren't 11. And if there was 100, you'd complain there weren't 110. That's just your wicked heart. But God made it simple, so there's just one way. And right now, there's one way to heaven, and there's many ways that lead to death, though they seem right unto a man. You want to be a Catholic? You can die a Catholic and go to hell. You want to be a good Lutheran? You can die a Lutheran and go to hell. You want to be any religion? You can die in that religion, believe it, and go to hell. You want to go to heaven? You better die in Christ. Adam's got many ways behind him that he's left for sin. But you know what the irony in the garden was? You know what God said to Adam in the garden? He said, you can eat from any tree you want. Eat over there, life. Eat over there, life. Eat over that one, life. Every way was the path of life in the garden, except for one. There was only one path to death. Guess what he did? He chose the one way to death. You see how wicked the human heart is?
Yeah.
Every way was a path of life. So God said, I already tried that experiment once where I made many ways to get to me. And it didn't work. I'm running a new experiment now. There are many ways not to get to me, but I'll give you one.
Amen.
Amen. Isn't that nice? God's good. It says, the judgment was by one offense to condemnation, but notice the free gift in verse 16. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It says, no matter which way you come through sin, I can still justify you by Christ. They had a problem at the campus a couple days ago at UB. They had a big gay pride parade or something like that. I don't know what it was. And a preacher decided to show up and preach against homosexuality. And it was a big confrontation. They had to get the police. They had to straighten the whole thing out. So one of the students was asking me about it when we were preaching yesterday, because we were there preaching Christ Jesus and salvation. We preach not ourselves. We preach not sin. We preach Christ Jesus. We tell them they're sinners, but we tell them Christ can save them from their sin. There's a Savior. And so he said, why'd that happen? I said, well, you know, to some people, it's the faddish thing to preach against is homosexuality. I said, 40 years, it was the big fad to preach against divorce. I said, whatever it is, you know. I said, but the point is, divorce, homosexuality, alcoholism, murder, whatever it might be, they're just one of many sins. And any one of those many offenses, you can be justified through the free gift of Jesus Christ. That's the key. It's the sin isn't as important as the Savior. And recognizing you need that Savior, and he'll bring you out of any sin. And so not, he says, by the one that sinned, this free gift is not just of one offense. Well, if you eat from the wrong tree, I'll save you. No, no matter what wrong tree you eat from, God will save you. Many offenses. This free gift will justify you from many offenses. What a great salvation. No matter what the disease, there's one cure. This one bottle covers it all.
Amen.
It's the blood of Jesus Christ and his salvation. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, go back to 15 and look at verse 22. By one man death reigned. Verse 22. And this is what he's trying to show the Jew. It's not Jew or Gentile. It's Adam or Christ. That's the federal headship. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, you must be born again. When are you in Adam? Your first birth. Your first birth. You're born with an Adamic nature. Your first birth, you're made of flesh and blood. Your first birth, you're an Adam. If you stay in Adam and you die in Adam, you will die and death will reign. And God's not the God of the dead, like Jesus told them. He's the God of the living. So, by one man, death reigned. By one, Jesus Christ, abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness. Why? Look at the second half of the verse you're in. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Who's the all refer to? Well, you go back, the ones that are in Christ. You're either in Adam, in which you die, or you're in Christ, in which you live. That's the difference Paul's trying to show in this passage. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Who are you in? I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. And he'd like you to be also. Paul concludes these parenthetical remarks to the Jewish audience that it's no longer Jew, Gentile, it's Adam or Christ. The abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, he says right here at the end of verse 17, shall reign in life by one, that's Jesus Christ. Now here's where he is transitioning between justification and sanctification. Listen, it will reign in your life. God would like in your life the kingship of sanctification reigning in your life. He'd like that abundance of righteousness and grace in your life right now. Not just I get saved and then I live the way I want. You mean you can get saved and go out and murder people? No. He would like the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness to reign in my life until the day I do die. Now, I just say something that you won't like. Doctrinally, yes, I could go out and murder people. Yes. I could take a machine gun and splatter all of you and still go to heaven. And this is doctrine, and I don't care if you don't like it.
That's right.
Because God's salvation is that big.
Amen.
Now, let me tell you, when I get to heaven, I can't imagine what the Lord would do to me for disobeying and bringing reproach upon His Son's name.
Amen.
And be not deceived, God's not mocked. And if I want to sow to the flesh and do something stupid like that, I will pay. God's got 1,000 years to make me straighten that thing out during the millennium. And He will. And there are Christians that are going to be straightening out a lot of stuff in the millennium.
Right.
Not in the 8th dispensation, not when He kicks in the kingdom of God and makes a new heaven and new earth. But for 1,000 years, Christian, you ain't going to get away with stuff. And that alone ought to keep you on the straight and narrow. But doctrinally, yes. But He would like the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness to reign right now in my life. He would like not just my standing to be in justification, but me to be in the state of sanctification. And you got to watch for that, Christian, because just like you can move from state to state and go from New York to Pennsylvania, you can go from a state of sanctification to a state of embarrassment and ashamedness and disobedience. But He's made a provision that this abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness can reign right now in your life. So He closes the parentheses for the Jew and also for us. Just understand, it's Adam or Christ. It's Adam or Christ. That's what it is. It's not churched or unchurched. Okay? It's not good or bad. Okay? It's not religious or unreligious. It's not I'm a believer and I'm an agnostic or an atheist. It's Adam or Christ. You're in one or the other. Verse 13, therefore. Or verse 18, back where we were. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. Again, that beautiful phrase, the free gift. He said it in verse 15, the free gift. He said it in verse 16, the free gift. He said it in verse 18, the free gift. So what does it cost you to get saved? Nothing. Nothing. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your works. He wants your faith. Christ paid for it at Calvary. It's a free gift. Nothing on earth is free. Yeah, but this didn't come from earth. This came from heaven. Okay? There may be no free lunch down here, but there is a free gift that came from up there. And it's a free gift. And that's what he wants us to get. Judgment came upon all. But the free gift came upon all what? Go back to chapter 3, verse 22. It's not a universal free gift that's going to fall on everybody. There is no universal salvation in the Bible. Romans 3, 22. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, that's right, he offers it unto all, it's upon all them that believe. Yes, God had the grace. God gave the word so you can learn about the grace. You must exercise your faith. No faith, no salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. Grace is God's part, faith is your part. There's no Calvinism. If Calvin was saved, and I'm not sure he was a wet behind the ears baby when he wrote his Institute. He wrote him at the age of 27, and his testimony is he got saved at 25. He didn't know the first thing about Bible. He wrote a bunch of warmed-over Catholic doctrine from Augustine, which is bad stuff. Now, it only rests on them that believe. And so back to the 18th verse, this free gift comes upon all men. This is men that are in Christ under justification of life. You got to believe. The theme is faith. All through the third chapter of Romans, all through the fourth chapter of Romans, all through the Bible, going back to Genesis 15, Abram believed what the Lord said, and God counted it him for righteousness. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Amen. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Broad is the way, and many there be that go in thereat to the broad gate to destruction. And on that way, many. From the time of Adam till the time the millennium ends, there will be billions that have continued in their sin and stayed in Adam and died in Adam. But the beautiful thing is, he says here, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I thought it was few. Oh, it's many. The number will be 10,000 times 10,000s. Thousands of thousands will minister unto him. In the multitude of people is the Prince's honor. And our Prince of Peace will be honored one day. Many. There will be many round about the throne. God's goodness, God's grace. One of the ways he does it is through abortion. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Every one of those kids goes right to heaven. So there's 100 something thousand a day going to heaven like this. Devil's not getting the victory on those. It's through that gift of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. So moreover, the law entered. Why did you do this? I mean, since it was going from Adam all the way to Moses, why bring the law in? Now here's the slap in the face to the Jew. The Jew who rests in the law, that the offense might abound. How do you like that? Listen to me if you're religious. God would like to slap your face too, spiritually. God is not impressed with your religion. Amen. God does not like religion. Right. The Bible is not a book about religion. That's right. It's a book about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation. Amen. And let me tell you, if you're trying to follow some kind of religious works out there, you're just abounding in offense against God. Right. That's what you're doing. You're not minimizing your judgment. You're maximizing it. Get away from religion. If you're in doubt, go out and play golf, go bowl, go do something else. And then one of those days, ask God to show you the truth. It's easier to get saved as an unreligious man than it is a religious man. Religious people are so bound up. Yeah, when the law comes, offenses abound. But here's the beauty. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise God. Even the religious man can get saved. It takes a lot more grace. They're difficult. We deal with them. And verse 21, he ends the chapter, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigned unto death by the life, think about this, the irony, by the life of one man, Adam. By his life came death. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. How? By the death of the second Adam, the last Adam, comes life. God's able to turn the whole thing and right the whole ship and turn it inside out and upside down as he turns the world right. The life of one man led to death. The life of other men led to death. But the death of one man, Jesus Christ our Lord, led to eternal life. One. Which one is it? Adam or Christ? The free gift is much more than religion. It's much more than other ways. What reigns in your life? Are you afraid of the King of Terrors? Are you still afraid of death? Is sin reigning in your life? How would you like eternal life to reign in your life? It only comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Federal headship. God actually gives you the opportunity, the choice of identification. Who do you identify with? Adam or Christ? I follow Buddha. He's an Adam. I follow Muhammad. He's an Adam. I follow the Pope. They're an Adam. Well, I'm for Mary. She's an Adam. Who's your banner? Go to 1 John chapter 5, last verse. 1 John chapter 5 for Romans chapter 5. It's one or the other. Verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Their federal headship is Christ. He that hath not the Son of God, they're still in Adam, hath not life. Choose you now whom you will be in. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Romans chapter 5. Thank you for a free will. Thank you for the free gift. Help us to exercise our free will and to receive that free gift. I thank you that you allowed me to do that in 1993. I pray if there are any here that have not done it, ask them, help them to take that step of faith and to receive the free gift that eternal life and grace and abundance might reign in their life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to sing with us, number 157? No? Adam?
157.